Oh man, thanks, Ethan. Oh man, thank you, Ethan. Thank you, Highland Academy. This is awesome. I'm not gonna like get into this, especially the card right now, because I don't want to cry in front of all you guys. It'd be really embarrassing. Yeah, this is our last time together, and it's a little bittersweet. I miss my family. I'm ready to see them, but I have truly been blessed to be here with you guys. And any of you seniors that are coming to Southern, when you get down there, let me know. Love to stay in touch with you guys. All right. We're going to start with a little exercise. So everybody stand up. Okay, let's see. Would you say that this middle section represents about half of what's here? About that? Okay, so statistically speaking, by the time Seventh-day Adventist young people graduate from high school, 50% of them decide to no longer remain in the church. So middle section, you guys go ahead and have a seat. Across our church, post-secondary experience, this is what's left. All right, now, by the time they reach college graduation, of that remaining 50%, 50% of those walk out the doors of the church. So let's go ahead and have this side of the auditorium sit down. This is what's left. And I don't want that to happen here, okay? Amen. Amen. But this is what's left. Thank you. You guys can have a seat too. Uh-oh. I'm locked out.
Uh-huh. No one can see my code. Not even you.
I wouldn't want access to it. Afraid of what might happen to me. All right. So what I've identified as the problem here with this scenario that we just talked about, we're only 25% of our young people stay in the church by the time they're done with college. I thought about it, and what I come up with is we've got this mistaken identity problem. In the late 1800s, in London, I forget the name of the gentleman, but he was walking out his door, and an old woman approached him and said, "You! You're the one!" And she flagged down a policeman and said, "He's the one! He's the one who robbed me yesterday." And so the policeman quickly arrested the man and took him to the station. And along with this woman's testimony, a dozen other ladies came and said, "Yeah, he robbed me of my jewelry and my purse." And he was then convicted for assault and robbery, and spent, I think, 4 years in prison. He was innocent. He was released. A couple years later, the same thing happened. He was accused by someone of stealing from them, arrested, and convicted again. It turns out, he had a lookalike. And they had not caught the correct criminal. And so twice he was in prison wrongfully, and when they finally realized that they had an identical crime occur, and they apprehended the suspect, the truth came out that he had been the one that was committing the crimes all along, and the poor guy in our story spent 4+ years in prison for crimes he didn't commit. Mistaken identity. This is going to be a problem, Pastor Will. Mistaken identity can create major problems for us. And so, I want to make sure that we know who we are. So, this is church. I'm hoping that you guys brought your Bibles today. I'm not relying on me to do PowerPoints, because if you rely on that, you guys will be sorely disappointed. But go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 1, Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." How are we doing there? All right. Great, thanks. So here in Malachi, this is the last time that God is speaking to Israel for a period of about 400 years. This is kind of the last message that they're getting before God goes pretty quiet on Israel for a long time. So if you remember, I think it was Thursday night, we talked about parallelism, where if you want to understand one scripture more, a lot of times the same author will use the same exact language, and it gives you a little more insight into it. So from Malachi chapter 3, just turn over the page to chapter 4, or maybe it's on the same page in your Bible. Turn the page over for me on chapter 4, verse 5. So the verse we just read said, "I will send my messenger to prepare the way before me." But Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So we're getting a little more insight into what this messenger is and when he might come. When is that great and dreadful day of the Lord? Don't know? Do you need a Bible? Yeah? Let's see. Actually, I think I have this in my notes later, but we can look at it right now. It's in Joel chapter 3, I believe. I can find Joel. All right, Joel chapter 2, verse 31. So we know this messenger that's going to prepare the way of God is coming in the great and dreadful day of the Lord. In Joel chapter 2, verse 31 says, "The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord." When is the sun turned to darkness and the moon into blood? In the last days, right? Right before Jesus' coming. This is the time that we're living in. So God is talking about sending Elijah, a messenger who's going to prepare his way. And so like I said, God has gone quiet on Israel for about 400 years, and then in Luke chapter 1, God starts talking to Israel again. So turn to Luke chapter 1. Zacharias is a priest, and it was his turn to serve in the temple, and he's there and he's ministering in the holy place in the sanctuary. He's standing there by the altar of incense, and he's pouring out his prayers. Now, earlier in Luke chapter 1, it says that that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth had no children, and Elizabeth was barren. And I used to think that Zacharias was there praying for a child, because then the angel comes and said, "Your prayer's been answered, and you're going to have a son." But Zacharias, according to the Desire of Ages, he is praying for the redemption of Israel. He's pouring out his heart, praying for the redemption of Israel, because it's been quiet from heaven for about 400 years. And he knows, according to the prophecies of Daniel, that they're just about time for this to happen. And he's praying for Israel's deliverer. And then all of a sudden, an angel shows up, standing there on the right side of the altar of incense, showing God's favor. And he says, "Zacharias, your prayers have been heard. Your prayers have been answered." And then if you feel like sometimes these Bible stories, these characters are people that we can't relate to, Zacharias, according again to the Desire of Ages, she says that he was filled with fear. We identified with fear and anxiety a lot this week. He was filled with fear and self-condemnation. Wow, I am not good enough. And this is terrifying, because in the presence of God, well, it's scary. But what's the message that God wants us to hear? What is the angel's first words? What are the angels always' first words to people when they come? "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That's still God's message to you, by the way. Don't be afraid. So Luke 1 and verse 12 and 13. So Zacharias saw him, and he was troubled, and fear fell on him. But the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." This prayer for the redemption of Israel is being answered in real time for Zacharias, and his baby boy is going to be a part of it. Verse 17, the angel starts to tell Zacharias about what his little boy is going to be like. He's going to go before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Very reminiscent of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, right? But this is not in the time frame that we're looking for. This is an example for us to understand what the work of Elijah is going to be. So, if we're facing identity crisis and we're leaving the church in vast numbers, here's your identity. It's Elijah. It's Elijah. So what was the message of John the Baptist? Does anybody have, just shout it out, you know, what was John the Baptist's message when he came? I'm hearing like some trepidation mixed with answers.
Repent.
Repentance, there's one aspect, yeah? What else? What else John the Baptist come to say? Serve. Prepare the way for the Messiah. Yeah, exactly. He gave warning, right? He called people to baptism. And then there's one specific thing that I want to highlight that John the Baptist's message was to the people. Why don't we look at it in John? Rather than me just tell you. John, it's in chapter... In chapter 1, in verse... Well, we'll look at 28 and 29. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." So if Elijah is like John and we're Elijah, and this is the time frame that we're living in, our message today is "Behold the Lamb of God." That's your message. Behold the Lamb of God. All right, so now, thinking about mirror neurons, remember? What would beholding the Lamb of God do for us? Change us. It would change us, right? The more we look at Jesus, the more we start to become like Jesus. All right, now flip over to Revelation. Chapter 14. And look at the first four verses. Revelation 14, 1 through 4. I looked, and lo, a lamb. Oh, good. Right? If our message is behold the lamb, let's talk about the lamb. A lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having their father's name written in their foreheads. Did we get a name change this week? We all wrote up a name here that Satan's been calling us, but we got a name change. We have our father's name written in our forehead. I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, that no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Listen, I would love for every one of us to be a part of that group right here. And the invitation is extended, and there's no reason that only a quarter of you has to accept it. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. And these are they which were not defiled with women, for their virgins. This is a spiritual reference. And they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, they were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. They followed the Lamb everywhere he went. They had their eyes fixed on the Lamb, eyes fixed on Jesus. And these people, they have a really special job to do. They have the job of Elijah and John the Baptist, and it's prepare the world around you because Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming quickly, and God has enlisted this little group of people right here to do an incredible work on this earth. What are some of the weapons they're going out with? Ephesians 5, verse 8. Can I get a volunteer to read Ephesians 5, verse 8? A hand for volunteering. Elise, awesome. Okay, Ephesians 5, 8. Liam, would you read for me Matthew chapter 5, 14 to 16? And when you have it, go ahead, Elise. Ephesians 5, 8. Light. Go ahead, Liam. All right, so by light, we bring glory to our Father in heaven. So I'm proposing to you that this is weapon number one of God's special people that he's calling each of you to be. All right, weapon number two, 1 Corinthians 14:8. Who can get that one? Nathan. Yes. Nathan, okay. 1 Corinthians 14:8. And then I need another volunteer for Ezekiel 33, 6 and 7. Anyone else who's got a Bible? Dean Wilson, Ezekiel 33, 6 and 7. All right, Nathan, when you got it, read it loud.
For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for God?
All right, a trumpet sound. Light and trumpets, okay. Okay, lights and trumpets. God's serious about us using these weapons in this final conflict. All right, last night we talked about this spiritual battle, that if we could pull back this curtain of our physical world, we would see combat between heavenly angels and the angels of darkness fighting, and God's angels are there holding back, keeping danger from you. They're guiding you. They're instructing you. There's a work that angels can't do, though. God needs an army to do it. And he cannot use his angels to do the work of Elijah, to do the work of this group that's described in Revelation 14, to do the work of John the Baptist. And this is what he's calling us to do. This is our job on this earth. And our weapons are light and trumpets. All right, I'm going to build that out just a little bit. God needs soldiers. So we're going to Judges chapter 7. Judges, a book we don't often get into. Judges chapter 7. Israel is kind of goes through this up and down process. And God calls them to do something, and he raises up a champion to lead the armies of Israel, and they do God's work, and they experience this high and this peace and this good time. And then they start to turn away from God, and they kind of come into this valley, and things aren't so great, and they're harassed by their neighboring enemies, and and they worship idols, and then God raises up another champion, and they go back up, 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 and they have this up and down roller coaster experience. That's not what I want for you guys here, okay? I know we're kind of on a high on a mountaintop right now, but we're gonna see if we can establish some constant contact with our Savior and avoid this nosedive back into the valley. It's kind of a side point. I just thought I'd throw in there. But Gideon, we find Gideon in chapter 7 of Judges. And he's been called to raise Israel up out of this low trough. Idol worship, they're getting harassed by their enemies, their crops are being stolen, and they're crying out to God. And God says, okay, I'm going to raise up somebody to help here. And so he calls Gideon. And we're going to skip a lot of the story of Gideon for the sake of time, and I'm sure it's familiar to many of you. But it comes to the point where Gideon sends out messengers, and he collects an army, and he has 32,000 people show up. And Gideon says, all right, we're ready. We're ready to go. Let's go attack the Midianites. And God says, wait a minute, Gideon. He says, this army is too big for me to give your enemies into your hand. This army is just too big. Sounds crazy. Remember about faith? Things might sound crazy, it doesn't make any sense, but God says it, and so we surrender to that. And so Gideon says, okay, what should I do? And God says, well, if anybody's afraid, tell them they can go home. Does the spirit of fear work in harmony with God's plan for us? This should be easy for you guys, right? We know this. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of what? Power and of love and a sound mind. Yeah. So God says, look, if there's fearful people here, they can go home. They don't have to take part of this. So 22,000 people go home. And Gideon has an army of 10. The 32,000 people was still a small army compared to their enemies. And so now it's very small. Very small. And some of these guys, well, they weren't serious about battle. And when they come to the creek, some of them scoop up a mouthful of water and they stay on guard, and others forget why they're there. And they begin to serve themselves. And they think about what they want and what's comfortable for them, and they're off guard. And God says, look, if you're here for yourself, you don't have to be a part of this. And so now Gideon has 300 people. God says, this is just right. We had way too many before. Now we're talking. 300. Now, did it have to be 300? Could God have worked with everyone if they had a heart surrendered to him and they weren't living in a spirit of fear and self-service? You bet. But you guys know what God is like. And you guys know his plan for you. So, hey, why don't we all be a part of that army, okay? We don't have to send 90% of you home. 900% of you home, whatever that would be. 32,000 down to 300. I'm not good at math. So, there was too many. So why is it a problem for God when there were too many?
Lack of faith.
Lack of faith? Mm-hmm. Coach? The glory would have gone to man and not to God. What is man's purpose on earth? Glorify God. How do we know that? Isaiah. Isaiah what? Isaiah 43 and verse 7. That's right. You knew that, Pastor Will. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Let me find that here. We're going to read it. Isaiah 43 in verse 7 says, for everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. You were made for God's glory. 1 Peter 2:9. Let's read that. 1 Peter 2:9. Everyone that was made for God's glory. What does 1 Peter 2:9 tell us? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen. We are here to show forth the praises of our Redeemer. And when I look at this, it moves me. He's called us out of that. So look, I've had a really good time here with you guys. And I appreciate the encouragement and the feedback that I've given you. But if you guys just really enjoyed hearing this stuff, and you think maybe I'm a great speaker or something like that, I've failed you. I came here to give glory to God. I want you to see Jesus when you look at me. I want you to see the glory of God. And that's what we want to share with the world around us. So God whittles the army down to 300 to avoid man taking glory for himself. And so here's the plan. God says, all right, now we've got just enough people. What I want you to do is you're going to go up on the hill around the enemy, and I'm going to give you some weapons. The first weapon, a torch. It's light. I'm going to give you another weapon. It's a trumpet. You're going to sound the trumpet, and you're going to shine the light. And my power will accompany you, and you will crash down on the enemy, and I will perform a victory for you that you could never do for yourself. You are Gideon's army. This is the work of Elijah in the last day. God has given you a message about who he is, what he's like, who he calls you. Shine that light, sound that trumpet. Because there's a world that is dying to hear this truth. And we don't have a lot of time. So aided by the power of God, just like Gideon's army, this little band of faithful servants are going to walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we're not even going to trust our own senses. Think about this. When Satan comes to impersonate Jesus Christ at his return, and says, look, I've nailed the commandments to the cross. You don't have to worry about it anymore. That's going to be a real physical thing that we see and hear. But there's going to be this little group of people that says, I believe the word of God above what I even see or hear. And it doesn't matter what the rest of the world is saying. God's word doesn't change. It's eternal. And we're going to say, look, I know what you saw. I know what you heard. But that's not God's word. It's not the truth. And you're going to sound crazy. But you're Elijah. That's your job. It's the character of Christ, manifested in God's people in the very, very last days. And that's now, that is going to do a work aided by the power of God that could never be done. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And so I've often heard this question, what is Jesus doing right now? And you know the answer I often hear? He's building mansions for us. But didn't Jesus say in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions? They're already there. Jesus' work was to go and prepare a place for us. Why would Jesus need to prepare a place in heaven? Look in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 7 and 8. See, this isn't just about us. And this isn't just about our experience. It isn't just about us, like if God can save us or not. See, there is something so much bigger going on. And we tried to talk about that on Monday night. Job is asking God, what's going on here? And he says, Job, you don't even understand. I'm fighting a dragon. I'm fighting Leviathan. There is more at stake than you can understand. This isn't just about you, Job, and this isn't about Highland Academy, and this isn't about me. Revelation 12:7 says, there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and they prevailed not, and neither was there any place found for them anymore in heaven. There is a gaping hole in heaven. The most precious angel that God ever created, and a third of the other angels are gone. The universe is all out of sorts. There's a giant discord happening. And God says, I need to fix this. And I need an army. I need an army armed with the light of Christ and the trumpet of His truth. And when aided by the Spirit of God, these Elijahs take hold of what I'm telling them, when they understand the truth about who I am, and they carry that to the world, this is what happens. You remember in Malachi verse 3, in chapter 3, verse 1, we talked about a messenger. The word angel is translated as a messenger. Right? So in Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, it says, after these things, I saw another angel. Maybe we could say, I saw another messenger. Coming down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. So look, all of you, Elijah out there today, armed with the truth about who God is and aided by the power of His Holy Spirit, the gates of hell will not prevail. You understand that gates are a defensive thing? We talk about hell isn't going to like overtake us. Gates are not an attack. They're a defense. Elijah, armed with the character of Jesus Christ and aided by the Holy Spirit in the last days, will lighten the whole world with the glory of God. And the universe will see that God was right. God is just. God is holy. And we can fix this brokenness in the universe. And He wants you to do it. He wants to start right here on Highland Academy's campus. And He wants it to go out into your county and your state and your community. And He wants to circle the world with the goodness and the glory of His character. The truth about who He is. But He's got an enemy out there telling lies about Him all the time, and He needs someone who's going to stand up and say, in faith, I will do whatever God asks me to do because of what He's done for me, and stand in these last days. I have to go. This is my last time with you. You have some very capable staff members around you that care about you and love you and have been praying for you hard all week. Don't be like Israel and come off of this mountain. Be enlisted in God's army right now. Carry the truth that's beautiful to you, that you've just uncovered this week. Carry it. Shine that light. Sound that trumpet. Jesus is coming soon. Many of you I won't see until we're in heaven. Man, I want to be part of that army, and I want to see you there. I do. I really do. So I'm going to pray a prayer of commission for you this morning. I want to enlist you in the army of God to do something amazing that only God can do if you'll in faith submit to His will. Well, why don't you guys all come up here? Why don't you just get around, because it's my last chance to pray for you all. There's lots of room. Come on up. All right. Let's fill in here and get close and get ready for your commission, your induction into God's army, okay? Let's see if we can bring this in and complete this as a circle here. If like Noah and George and Dean Sarah, you guys can come in here in front of the front row. All right, let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that we're standing toe-to-toe with the enemy here this morning, and that we know that you're surrounding us with your angels, mighty and strong, keeping back the attacks of Satan. And God, I want to bring to you the students of Highland Academy. I want you to enlist them in your army. I want you to train them. I want you to keep them. I want you to empower them with your Holy Spirit to do a work that they could never do on their own. Father, I pray that by these young people, the work on this earth might be complete, and that who you are might be revealed to the world we live in and to the universe that's watching us, who are longing to understand, is God who he says he is? How will they know unless we show them? So, Father, come into our hearts, transform us. Let us see you in your beauty. Let us be like you and do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. Transform us into your image and fit us for your kingdom. Lord, I want every one of these students to be there. I want to be there. I want this faculty to be there. And I pray that you wouldn't let us go, and that you would strive with us lovingly, gently, tenderly, draw us as we come off of the mountain and life gets hard and circumstances get difficult and it's harder to find time for you and all the things that we're going to face in this life. Be that constant source for us, God. Be with them as they go their way today. Protect them, keep them for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.